If we could, let us now turn back to our series. The series is entitled Written with the Finger of God. We're talking about the law of God in covenantal context. We have defined and talked about the purpose of God's law. We've been examining each commandment in both its positive and negative forms. What is required, the duty of that law, first commandment, second commandment, and thus forth. What is required to reject the sins that violate. And so it's been very important for us to understand that Puritan ideal that comes out of the Reformation. This is a part of the whole Reformed movement, that God gives a moral standard by which we are required to follow all the days of our life throughout human history from its inception unto its consummation. Now the law is in three parts the divines have taught us. The ceremonial law having been fulfilled in Christ. And thus, in Christ, the other law, the Old Testament administration, ceases. We also see the civil principles that were given to Israel. And those essentials that were pertaining to the state of Israel in particular. Things like building a parapet around the top of your house in order that people, when they slept up there in the, especially the heat of the summer, they would not fall off if they got up and were sleepwalking at night or needed to go to the restroom and didn't step over the end of the house and fall over and kill themselves, hitting the ground two stories up. So there's principles that did belong to Israel. Those have perished. But the general equity refers to that which underlies those principles that establish God's moral practices. And so there is in the civil law of Israel a moral principle. And there is also, in the same way, we would say, with the ceremonial law. Because our ceremony is Christ now, who lives and who reigns for us. But we've been looking here at this eighth commandment. And I want us to look at our text that we normally use in this series. And I want us to go back because we began last Lord's Day dealing with what we call the critical theory of Karl Marx and how it has morphed itself into the Church of Jesus Christ in many forms. It's not just in certain type of philosophical thinking or causes, as we would say, but it has become the foundation, the tool, as our opposers would say to us, and those who would take positions against us, it is the tool by which they are going to make right injustices in society. And we are trying to establish the fact that such tools are unnecessary. God has a standard and a means to resolve these issues. Well, if I could, and if you would, please pray for me. I'm dealing with a cold. Phyllis has one, and it has affected my eyes as well. And so I'm having a hard time being able to see my sermon notes. Our sermon text, we said, for this series is Deuteronomy 9, 10 through 11. Then the Lord delivered to me two tablets of stone written with the finger of God. And on them were all the words which the Lord had spoken to you on the mountain from the midst of the fire in the day of the assembly. And it came to pass at the end of 40 days and 40 nights that the Lord gave me the two tablets of stone, the tablets of the covenant. Now, the larger catechism, which we have been looking at to deal with this study on the Ten Commandments, question number 140 says, which is the eighth commandment? And we have been working through this commandment, and we looked at personal applications of it, but then we looked at it more from a societal or a national structure of how, as a nation, what politically we are allowed to participate in and what must be rejected as being simply a political system of men and not founded upon the principles of the moral law of God, and in particular, upholding this commandment in our society. So, which is the eighth commandment? Question 140. And they answered it. The eighth commandment is, thou shall not steal. Now, the general scope of the eighth commandment is that we are to have respect for the sanctity of property. Just as the sixth commandment enjoins respect for sanctity of life, and the seventh commandment for the respect of the sanctity of intimate or sexual relationships. Property, we said, or wealth, is created by God. All things that we have come from the Creator God. And it's entrusted to us. It is entrusted to mankind for his use in both his family, the benefit of others, but most of all, in his use in that God would be glorified and served appropriately. It is therefore a stewardship committed to man. And for this reason, must be respected. It must be respected. The eighth commandment requires not only that we refrain from stealing our neighbor's property, but that we acquire. The negative statement of this is, thou shalt not steal. What's the positive side? Thou shalt have and acquire private property. Why? So that you don't need to steal. Because stealing is a violation of God's law. Further, this commandment demands the right of private ownership of property, whether it be of land or material things. For in the sinful state of humanity which existed since the fall of Adam in the garden, it is necessary that private ownership be maintained in order to glorify our God. Private ownership is not founded on some scheme of man, but it is found upon the very provisions of the moral law of God. It is definitely sanctioned here by the eighth commandment. Thou shalt not steal, which is meaningless, unless there is a divine ordinance of private ownership to back up that principle. If everything is held in common, it would be impossible to violate the eighth commandment. But then it would be impossible for anyone to know what anyone else has and what belongs to who and what. If everything belongs to everybody, then you have utter chaos in such a society. No law. And so let's say you buy a new car. Oh, man. Maybe it's even a Cadillac. I mean, really getting up there in class. And the next day, you see your car sitting in the neighbor's parking lot in his driveway. And you go, wait a minute. That's my car. And he comes out and says, hey, get away from my car. No, that's my car. No, it was your car yesterday. Today, it's my car. Because what's yours is mine. What's mine is yours. You understand the utter foolishness and chaotic state that would create for us? God says we are to have private ownership of things. That wealth is designed for you to be able to not only serve your family and to service your fellow man where there is real need, but also to honor God, to tithe, give to him, his church, those funds which are necessary to carry out the gospel ministry of building the kingdom of God upon this earth. And so God looks at it definitely as being a very important aspect of life. But there are theories, and in particular, one theory that I want to address that has entered the church. And we've looked at it because it's the underlying principle of socialism and communism. Yes, it's been adopted to fit into what we would call a democratic republic. It's not really a democratic republic. It's really more of a democratic type of socialism that we have adopted. We have morphed from a constitutional republic into a democratic type of republic or a socialistic republic. But that's not the initial founding fathers' ideology of what our nation should have been. And we've talked about it, so I don't want to hash that material over. Because I want to be able to finish what we looked at. And I preface that again by simply noting that in our time period that we are looking at and we are studying here, that the basic underlying principle comes from the Hegelian dialectic. And as Marx adopts it into his system to develop this economic structure, he realizes, and if you look at the Marxists, the 10 planks of the Communist Manifesto, you must change culture to change the economic outcome of that culture. If you want to address what he considered the wrongs by capitalism, in order to, as it were, be the champion for the common worker, the common people, you had to change the whole of society. And so it is, as we begin to look at that, we noted that this comes into a theory not only of how we bring about socialist change in one's political condition, but also it has brought communism as well, more of what we call the left hardline political view that is always forced upon people. I've never seen a lot of people in the reality cheer themselves on once they realize what communism actually is. Why are people like trying to escape from it, and why is no one trying to break into it? Why aren't the Mexicans getting on boats and going to Russia? Nobody wants to stand in that situation. Now, Russia itself is not formally a communistic country. They have adopted capitalistic ideals in some ways, but socially they are still run under a fascist system of government that has socialistic implications. But it's not the old line concept of communism as it was back in the days of Nikita Khrushchev and those men, Stalin and Lenin, who brought forth communism into that society. Let us not keep up with our political understanding of the landscape of the world today. It's very important that we do understand the changes that are taking place. But even when Putin came to office, he recognized the economy of communism is nothing but a tragedy, and it has destroyed his nation almost completely. As a matter of fact, as we know, the United States of the communist country of Russia broke up and there was no longer a USSR, then there was only Russia itself. And those satellite countries became independent again. Why? Because the economy could not sustain them. And so it meant there had to be changes. Now, I'm not saying he's the first one to see that, but he began to make major moves to change Russia from its economy of communism to an economy that had capitalistic overtones in it in order to try to revive the Russian economy. And to a great extent, he's been successful. They've had some shortfalls, but some of that is because it's tied to us and the rest of the world. And of course, when one thing happens, as we have with the coronavirus today, as you can see, because of the lack of being able to do trade, and everything has to slow down, it has to be examined, it has to be quarantined for a time, then you slow down your economy growth. And so everybody is tied together in this global economy that we have. And unfortunately, it affects everyone. And so it is that out of that theory of changing culture comes the theory of how to address oppressed people. Oppressed people are those who are, if you want to identify it economically, a simple way would say, those who are the have-nots. I do not know all the reasons they do not have. It is in the providence of God. If you believe God is a sovereign God, he has a reason for it. He is teaching them principles of it in order that they might be able to understand how that he wants them to govern their life. He's getting their attention, as it were. And he does that to all of us. But anyway, you have this political power that sees the need of the hour is to free the people. But understand, freeing the people is not freedom to what God calls freedom. It's freedom from God and from any oppression that forces them into a standard of morality. They want an non-moral system, or at best, a humanistic system based upon a pragmatic morality of whatever is happening or thought or whatever philosophy or ideology is propagated at the time. It will generate the basic moral principles on how to govern our lives. Thus, critical race theory, which is adopted, and it was adopted actually when it first was being formulated in this country, although the Frankfurt School had moved here before Hitler took power. As he was rising to power, they realized they were in trouble, and they transplanted them to Columbia University in New York. Thank you for putting the seeds of communism into our own country. It's amazing how we think we're escaping from one trap, falling into another. How blind are our people? But maybe not so blind as you think. Because Franklin Delano Roosevelt was a communist and an advocate of communism. Now, he was a cautious communist because as many times as he tried to confiscate all of America's private land ownership, and that can be seen if you go back and we'll look at the bills at the time he tried to pass, it was overthrown and not passed. But he certainly was a sympathizer of the communist system. So maybe it's not so surprising that that Marxist socialist thinking was thought to be a safe haven here in the United States of America. but enough for American history. But in the critical race theory, what we've seen as we were leaving off last week is that the social power that existed, as it would have in a capitalist society, those who are the haves, as they would be identified in a simple term, which really tells us this is kind of a class warfare between the haves and have not. It's not a war between races because you got rich people who are black, you have rich people who are white, you have rich people who are red, who are yellow. They're all of the different races have people of wealth. But they also all have poor, repressed people in the sense that they don't have the same amount of wealth. Now, a good illustration of this, and interesting in this society and time we're living in, this election coming up, I don't know if anybody noticed, but if you have seen any of the reports that have come out, Bloomberg, who has dropped out of the race, spent enough money already in the race. Do you know how much he spent? He could give every family in America $1 million. Think about it. He could have given us all $1 million in what he has spent politically in running for the presidency. Is the presidency for sale? Of course it is. It's no longer necessarily always being driven by ideology, but a lot of it being driven by economy and money and the spending and the buying of those offices. Can you imagine? One man could have said, well, I'd like to run for office, but if I'm going to have to spend this amount of money, instead, let me help every family in America. Let's give them $1 million each. Not his intention to help you. It is a grab for power. You've got to understand that very principle. Where there is power, there is, as Lord Acton said, the absolute desire to rule with power absolutely. And we're witnessing that. Who can raise the most money? Think about how much money will have been spent in this election cycle. Not one of them, it seems, at this point, outside of the president currently, who is working to help among the poor in more ways than we can imagine. And it's not just giveaway programs, but it's creating an economy and a job market that they can have integrity and be able to go to work and be able to supply for their family. They're spending millions and none of it's going to the poor. Where is the heart of those leaders? Well, my friends, they're caught up in the socialistic theory as well. But socialism doesn't lead to commonality of class people, only among the suppressed. What it really does is it takes the middle class and removes them from the middle class and puts them in the lower class. And it calls them the common class. And there floats up out of that in the leadership form an elitist group that will be worth a lot of money. Who do you think the richest man probably is in Russia? It isn't the common man on the street. It isn't the collective wealth of the common men on the street. Yeah, more than likely, it's their president. Why? Because all socialistic and communistic theories, the elitists who are in charge and rule rise to the top to make sure that you are all equal. And they'll spend every dime to ensure they keep their power and keep you equal. But not equal with them. Better learn a lesson about politics. Well, along comes this political theory that is toyed with in one of the law schools, I believe it was in California, where a particular person said, you know what, I think that can be adopted into some legal arguments that we can use in the courts. And from there, it begins to morph into a political philosophy or ideology of how to deal with the problems of racism in America. It becomes known as the critical race theory, we noted. That is, it sees the social power of the oppressor, and for them, they say that oppressor is the white man, whiteness. Those individuals who are identified by class or race, along with their ideologies that drive their society or societies, their economics and their outcomes. That is to say, it's not necessarily really white, it's the rich. If they wanted to say it right, but that's not a way, you have a real problem saying that because you understand the Democrats, the liberals, the socialists. I mean, if socialists all wanted to be equal, explain Bernie Sanders to anybody. How do you get that rich, never work a job in your life? And how come everybody else doesn't have the same amount of money he has? It's a lie, people. It's the rich versus the poor. That's what it's turned out to be. That's the class warfare. It's all of the different poor people from different cultures and backgrounds and heritages going to fight against those who are the haves. And along the way, who have been the most dominant of all those people? It has been the white society. Well, of course. While the nation was originally inhabited by Indians, they had no concept of private ownership at all. And when the European white man landed here, he began to settle the land, preach the gospel, and establish the principles of moral law based on the Ten Commandments. And so it was that America was, in essence, naturally, as a result, under the structure of European Christianity. And that's what they're fighting against, whiteness. Now, it doesn't mean that all white political power is of God. God has a standard for political power, and he doesn't subscribe whatsoever to any race being in charge or superior or a race being inferior, by no means. He says, good government does this, bad government does this. And what God is interested in is good or righteous government. A government that upholds what is right, a government that suppresses evil. Spend some time reading Romans 13. He's very clear. Well, as I said, let me explain very carefully this white privilege or this privilege. Privilege means status that has been gained by overpowering the non-privileged voices who are identified as being the oppressed. The individual who is classified as privileged and has personally taken part in acts of colonization, slavery, racial discrimination, sexual discrimination, rape or sexual abuse, and exploitation or gender identity discrimination or feminism, they are classified as what? The oppressor. It is the oppressor who has dominated the society. And what does the oppressed want? They want to be autonomous. They want absolute freedom, which never exists in this life. Very simply, I can show you that from Scripture. Read Romans. You're either a slave to sin or a slave to Christ. There is no such thing as freedom. You're a slave to somebody. Or as Bob Dylan, our great American poet, has written in his song, you got to serve somebody. It may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but I'm guaranteeing you're going to serve somebody. That's a reality you'll never escape from. And with that status, all individuals born in that heritage, in other words, who have inherited what has been established within that nation, thereby enjoining the social benefits procured by and or in that same classification, which is in the critical theory. What is now considered and has been, instead of the word oppressor, simply substitute the word whiteness. And the whole of white European exploits or achievements also bears that responsibility for them as well. Now, we've seen in the Eighth Commandment, reparations are absolutely sinful for sins of the past. Cannot be done. It's a violation of the Eighth Commandment. You're stealing. That's all it is. But I'll address that. Probably not today, but next week I'm going to refute all of this from the scripture for you. But one must ask if there is the development of anything that has been a benefit of whiteness. They say the white man must reject all of his benefits, for they are simply the benefits of oppression. We asked the question last week. Does that include rejecting all the benefits of the society that white men have created? It would certainly logically imply that. We would not have houses. We would not have buildings. We would not have electricity. We would not have professional sports, which are occupied by about 90% of the black community, because you can't have blacks playing in a white game. Maybe they didn't really mean that, but they wanted to use that as a means of subverting the white man to becoming the oppressed. And they take the new role of the oppressor, kind of a king of the mountain type thing. But then you've got to ask the question, why wouldn't they reject the critical theory? That's a white man's ideology. No consistency here. Nobody's thinking through these kind of questions. The social privilege he enjoys, they argue, the white man, is ill-gotten gain that must be redistributed. Here is the violation of the Eighth Commandment. Redistribution, reparations are a violation of the Eighth Commandment. Those who violate the law of God in a criminal or civil manner must pay the penalty or criminal activity or civil wrongs when he has committed them and he is brought before the government and the government it says, you're guilty of abuse of power, of wealth, and you must restore to those whom you have done wrong. You have violated the law of God with your money. Now, if you don't understand that implication today, it would mean half the Republican Party and all the Democratic Party ought to be in jail. So I hope that we get rid of those slimy lizards in that cesspool of D.C. soon. And I will vote for them to go to jail. But also, since I don't believe in jail, I'd go along with stringing them up if that's necessary. Not us doing it. We don't have the authority of the sword. We are not allowed to take up the power of the sword against anyone. But if our government would say, this has gone on long enough, they put them in jail, and for your crimes, you're going to have to pay the ultimate sacrifice. You can either repay it fivefold or sevenfold. I'm okay with that. Or, hey, you know what? You can just sacrifice your life. But we're not going to have jails because we're not going to pay for you to have color televisions and sit around and talk politics for the rest of your life. But both state, federal and state government, families, the church, where there are violations, they need to restore the injustices. We don't argue that. You can never argue that when someone is violated by the breaking of the Ten Commandments toward them, there is not a need for correcting the injustice. We believe in justice. We want justice from God. We don't want to have him act with impunity against us. He does not violate us by violating his law toward us. But we are accountable to his law. Just as the church and the state must be. And we read Romans 12, 14 through 21, and I'll not reread it, about blessing those who persecute us, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but be humble. Do not be wise in your own opinions. Repay no one evil for evil. Have a regard for the good things in the sight of all men. This ought to be our mind. And as much as possible, as it depends upon us, that we live peaceably with all men. Do not avenge yourself, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, says the Lord, I will make them pay. Thus the exhortation, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him drink. For in doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, he says. Paul says, but overcome evil with good. Thus, in this view, we see what is exactly wrong with the critical race theory, just in its underlying pretense of Marxist critical theory. And it doesn't matter. You could call it critical race theory. You could substitute it criminal feminist theory, criminal gender ideology theory, critical lesbian and gay theory, homosexuality or sodomy, whichever you prefer. It's not just race. All of these theories have been, and I will explain why, have been a part of the assault against the church and against the state also, because it is propagating the very thing we do not want, which is socialism and communism. Now, this is where critical race theory, cultural Marxism, has become the new religion in our society. As a matter of fact, it is the new form of Christianity that many are pushing for. And it has been adopted by various denominations, classes within denominations, various individuals, or groups who use the banner word Christian as being a part of the Church of Jesus Christ. To be redeemed, they argue, that is, to have individual redemption, you need to be re-educated. That's redemption, re-education. That's where you've heard, if you remember, some of Bernie Sanders' people said, well, the concentration camps weren't so bad of a thing. They can be good and used for re-education camps. Well, that's what they called them in Moscow. They didn't say we're putting him in prison. They said we're re-educating him. They go back and look at it. As a matter of fact, this last week, he was privileged to turn on TV, and there was a whole structure of what Stalin did in Russia. And I got a good chance to see a lot of the film that was taken on those re-education camps. The amazing thing, when nobody was sitting in a class, nobody was instructing them. They were all out working. They were literally thin to the bone and dying, and millions died in those re-education camps. And they were the free labor of the Communist Party that were forced to do the work to change the society. Oh, but we use words like redemption. Oh, if man is going to redeem himself, he needs to be re-educated. He needs to be enlightened. That's another term that they use. Or today, the popular term is woke. You need to be woke. Well, the problem is any culturalistic Marxist program are simply people who are blinded. I think what you need is sight. Because being woke isn't helping you a bit. You're still blind to the truth. It's the truth that sets you free, not the woke. It's being able to see what God says is truth. And thus, but he argues, that individual who wants to be redeemed. Now, we're talking culturally in America. Let's talk here in particular. And in Europe, the white man, that cultural structure of things, he must renounce his whiteness, not his skin color per se, but his exploitations that are bound up with him from historical perspective. He must divest or withdraw from social privilege and give place to the difference, to oppressed groups. He must become, if you will, the oppressed and make the oppressor become, or the oppressed become his oppressor. He must submit to that. This means his wealth is to be taken and redistributed. His status given to those who consider themselves the oppressed. Well, what if they're not the oppressed? Anybody who does sin is oppressed by God because he's going to hold them to his standard of morality. You think you're going to overcome God? Well, you know, that's kind of part of the theory of the autonomy of man. I don't have no need of God or anyone else. I can be free. Totally free to determine for myself what I want to do. And I say to you, he's got a real surprise coming. He's still blind. He doesn't see the truth. He needs more than being woke. He needs a new heart and a new mind that Scripture calls having the mind of Christ. And thus he says, the status of the white man is to be given to those who consider themselves the oppressed, and he is to continue, the white man, in a state of veneration and humility under the new social structure that has procured unlawfully, has been procured unlawfully, according to God's law, and now becomes the new social power and structure. There is no pure classless socialism. Oh, it says that on the paper, but it's never worked in reality. And my friends, the idea of one thing that you can try to express in its purest form is never the reality of what actually exists. You know why? Because Marx never considered the concept of the original fallen descent of Adam and the sinfulness of men and the way that wicked men will oppress. It doesn't matter it's a climb and a gambit for power over others. It has been throughout history, and it will continue until Christ rules and reigns supreme. But he must live in this new state of veneration, of humility. And I guess remain there. You would think that under this critical theory, he would have the right to then say, I'm the oppressed, and I'm going to overthrow the new oppressor. We're playing King of the Mountain. Okay, you're the new king, but now my job is to kick you off so I can be king again. Well, if you don't do that, then you got to say, well, wait a minute. The oppressed now are the common people that used to be what you would consider the elite, and the oppressed that were once oppressed are now the oppressor, but really not them as a whole. It's really just those who elite of them that lead them become the oppressor. And all of a sudden, that's the way life goes out in the same social structure that you didn't want, that you've adopted, just changing roles. That makes no sense. That's foolishness. This is because the new religion is not founded on scripture, but on cultural Marxist ideology. The new religion. Oh, hell, Karl Marx is the new model that they're arguing for. It's a humanistic, man-made system of redemption. It is the social gospel being reborn, but with a new directive, using old philosophical theories of social justice as a means to accomplish this new redemption or salvation of society. That is to say, it is not the grace of God that has washed away my sinfulness and transgressions, but it is by promoting works righteousness, by using this socio-cultural Marxist ideology, which violates the very moral law of God. Have there been abuses in capitalistic societies? Of course there have. If you understand the sinfulness of man, you understand that's always going to be something you will strive to deal with. And that is no more right than it is for this cultural Marxist ideology to take control of a people through their ideology and oppress them simply because wealth is something that God intends for man to possess. We're not talking about social equality here, but social, if you will, our society's equal results by ill-gotten gain, which comes by, as Karl Marx says, a forced revolution, or by exploitation of the class identified, that is to say, the oppressive class. And my friends, this is nothing more than what? Class warfare. Come down to the right term. But it's not race warfare, it's class warfare. And the classes are real simple, haves versus have-nots. We have a three-tiered society. Low class, middle class, upper class. It's all based on economics. Now, who doesn't want to go up? Everyone should have the equal opportunity before the law. And there's only one law that will give you such opportunity, and that is the institution of the law of God. Everybody should have equal opportunity. And let God, in his providence, bless them for their efforts. But you cannot socially restructure that with a man-made theory that's based on the idea of an autonomous man. It will not work. In other words, what they are arguing for is that the white man needs to learn to adopt the language, speech, and thought patterns of the critical theory. You see, till he throws off the whiteness that theory, not a skin color, and learns the language, the speech, the thought, and reality, the practicality of the critical theory, he will not be free from his whiteness. But of course, they argue he can never quite undo his maleness or whiteness. He must therefore live a life of public penance. Here again, you get that little bit of religious thinking here. A life of public penance and self-denunciation until he fulfills the goals of what the critical race theory defines as his redemption. Or, if you will, his willingness to submit to cultural Marxism as his new religion and new political structure in his society. This positioning of the white male to total subjugation and isolation is much like the question, have you stopped beating your wife? You can't say yes without admitting it, and you can't say no, but then you are admitting you're beating her. It's a catch-22 position. You actually could frame this into many questions in which no one would be able to give an answer because there would be no right answer. Condemned if your answer is yes, condemned if it is no. But you can only ever be classified as an oppressor if you're a white male. That's all you are. And I think JP, Enro's not here, so I'll have to pick on JP. I think JP can confess that I have never said to him, I want my truck washed this week. You get over here and wash it. Never done that. It's because I trust him. Part of our retirement funds he's taking care of. That's trust. But I know what he'd tell me, too, if I told him, come over and wash my truck. We don't live that way, people. We are not, because we're white, superior. And that's what racism is all about. One group saying they're superior could be any group. Doesn't have to be white. And throughout the history of the world, oppression has taken place all over the place. In every country, every society has had their own. But the answer is, we answer to a God who is just. And we live by his law. And we respect those who live by that law. Why? They are a people of integrity. They are a people who want to honor God. They are a morally right people by God's standard. I don't care what color you are. It does not matter. God's law doesn't see color. He doesn't see race. He doesn't see classifications. God's law is equal for all. It always does what is right. It teaches us what God says is the right. And when there are wrongs and violations, it tells us how we need to fix them. Well, does this critical race theory sound like the biblical doctrine of Christian love? Listen to the Apostle Paul when he states in Colossians 3, 12 through 17. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, you also must do. But of all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. True love, Paul says in Romans, is keeping the law of God toward an individual. And let the peace of God rule on your hearts. Not Marxist critical theory ideology. But let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. This is the real biblical theory of how we ought to live in every society that exists today. This is the fundamental principle you only find in Christianity, unfortunately. Because those who are truly Christians, their eyes are wide open. And if they're not, it's simply because they got some false shepherds among them. But if they really want to know the Word of God, let them read it. We know the path to real freedom is in Christ. We're not blind. We can see. And I guess in that way you would say, we are the woke. There are true woke, and there are false woke. And all those who are following and bowing their knee and worshiping Karl Marx are the false woke. We cannot participate in such a false religion of social redemption. It is impossible. There is no redemption apart from our Lord Jesus Christ. This cultural Marxist theory is in violation of the law of God. Justice can only be delivered by Christ through the power of His Spirit. And all men must be accountable to God's law, whether it is civil or criminal. It does not matter. There is one God. There is one law, there is one gospel to redeem us from the transgressions of that law. And that is accomplished through our one Savior, Jesus Christ. The state or federal legislators, not the executive administration or anyone else in a service, gets a free out-of-jail card and a pass and protection from prosecution when they have violated God's law, when they have oppressed people. You're going to find among all the different races that are represented in Congress, most of them have padded their pocketbooks with your money. Money that was supposed to have been put into your county or your society, wherever, your state or city. They just pocketed it. And then they lead you to say, we need more money. Well, why don't you give them their money to begin with? They don't do it. I don't care what color you are. When you steal from the people, you ought to have to answer to God's law. You cannot steal. You cannot be a thief. And the last thing we want to give you is a do not go to jail card and get a pass on being persecuted by the law for violating the law, for stealing from others. That's the biggest problem. It's the heart of those who legislate. We need new legislators, and we need people who have the heart of Christ, the mind of Christ, and have a love for God's law, and want to see justice throughout our society equally applied. And when it is violated, prosecuted by the law to correct the injustice. God requires that all men in all governments, they are to submit to and to apply the moral law in their society. It is the real and lasting justice that can only be administered equally for all people. But justice will only come, as I said, by Christ, who renews, who regenerates, who redeems the individual, who transforms their heart, opens their blind eyes that they may see the truth, flee from sin and violations of the God, of His law, who do not see themselves as autonomous, but under that very authority of redemption. They are a slave to Christ, who is a good slave master to us, who benefits us, who saves us when we are unlovable. And we are converted, and we desire to have that brotherly love, that biblical love spoken of in the Bible toward one another. These are hard things in our society today. People are looking for a fix. Israel spent many years in slavery to Egypt. In time, God redeems them. But they were taught a lesson. How many times did God bring people down to take Israel into bondage and then liberate them Himself? You want real liberation? You got to get it from God. God expects you to acknowledge Him, to repent of your sins, to follow Him, to follow His law, to apply the principles of Christianity into every area of your life. We want to be a people of justice. We want equality for all. We want all men to be equal before the law of God. We want all injustices corrected, and we want it done the way God tells us to do it. That's hard in our society because we have laws that are not biblical. We have laws that violate the Ten Commandments. We need to change those laws. And you're only going to do that when we get out and vote. Change those legislatures into the people who love God, love God's law, love God's Redeemer Christ, and love their fellow brethren, and will not violate them by violating the law of God against them. No social gospel can ever achieve that. There is no utopian society until Christ comes. Then the society will be truly at rest, at peace, and content in the eternal love of Christ forever. A new body, a renewed soul, a true love for God, for His Son, and for those who love Him. May we look toward that day. Shall we pray?